with your copy of God's Word, hopefully still turn to Romans chapter 10. We are continuing our study through the book of Romans together, looking at all of the various gospel themes that exist there. And this week we get to see Paul talk about the persistent gospel. Last week when we were together, we saw the proclaimed gospel and the need to announce the gospel throughout all of the world. And there's a sense in which if you're following kind of Paul's mindset up to this point, it was a little surprising that he said we need to proclaim the gospel everywhere based on God's sovereign work in salvation. But then he points out something about the nature of God that shouldn't surprise us. God is a persistent God. He is a covenant-making, covenant-keeping God. And he is faithful always to do and accomplish everything that he says that he will do and accomplish. And so that's where Paul picks up here in the middle of chapter 10, continuing the idea about the actual nation of Israel and the Hebrew people, the people that his heart is longing for and he's desiring for their salvation. And it seems as if God has abandoned the promises that he's made to them. And we see that the promises weren't really for them, rather the promises were through Christ, and that there was a global promise being made that has come into the world through the nation of Israel. And so he points this out. He says, many of the nation heard, but did not believe. But God is still faithful. And so he starts out by quoting from the Old Testament. He says, however, they did not all heed the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? And if you were with us last week, there was a promise made that we would go back to Isaiah. So if you turn back to the left just a little bit, Isaiah chapter 53. Now, in the section in the sermon last time where he was talking about the need for the gospel to be proclaimed and the need for all of the world to hear the truth of the message of the Lord Jesus Christ, he referenced from Isaiah 52 the beauty of the feet of those who bring good news and glad tidings. And it's from Isaiah 52. And Isaiah 52 ends with a transition into Isaiah 53. It begins talking about this great servant that the Lord is going to send into the world, and that servant is the one who's going to be able to accomplish the purpose of this good news going out to all of the planet, and that it's through this servant that's coming that all of these things are going to be accomplished. And then Paul, being the genius that he is, segues Isaiah 53. Who has believed our message? Exactly what he's referencing here in Romans chapter 10, verse 16. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? And then he proceeds to describe this arm of the Lord. He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off from the land of the living for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due? His grave was assigned with wicked men. Yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. And by his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured himself out to death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he himself bore the sin of many, and he interceded for the transgressors. Friends, the Apostle Paul, when he's writing about the nature of the delivery of the gospel in the world, when he's talking about the need for the gospel to go out into the ends of the earth, when he's talking about God's persistent faithfulness and having the gospel do what the gospel is going to do, God himself demonstrates that the centrality of the supremacy of the gospel is found in the person of Jesus Christ. It has always been this way, and it will always be this way. Jesus is not God's plan B. Let that settle for just a minute. We do not serve a God of contingency plans. When things happen in our world that are cataclysmic, like, for example, the fall, pretty cataclysmic event, God in triune form was not wringing his hands in heavenly court going, what are we going to do now? Look what these people have done. They've ruined this whole... No, God has everlastingly made a covenant. And his covenant from everlasting is the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the central reality of all existence. There is nothing of value and worth in this world apart from Christ endowing it with value and worth. And this is why we as Christians must gravitate toward the centrality of the gospel. We must always go back to it. Whether it's in public debate and public conversation or political positions or perspectives or educational realities or family life or entertainment or anything that it might be, we must return to the centrality of the gospel. Why? Because God himself always points us to the centrality of the gospel, the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so God makes these promises. He makes this covenant. He makes these arrangements. You have the Mosaic covenant and the covenant with Noah and the Abrahamic covenant and the Davidic covenant and the covenant of the temple and the covenant of the sacrifice. And on and on and on, we could run through all of the types and shadows of covenants that we see in the Old Testament. In the Old Covenant, that's the word testament means. And we come to the realization through the types and shadows of the old and through the fulfillment of Christ in the new that God's covenant has always been one centralized covenant. And he is persistent in this one centralized covenant. And his one centralized covenant has been a covenant of grace. Not a covenant of works, not a covenant of law, not a covenant of striving, not a covenant of self-accomplishment. His covenant is a covenant of grace. And what is grace? It's free gift. And what is the free gift? The free gift is the person and work of Jesus Christ. And God's been persistent in that. And so look at what he says here, Paul, as he's writing. He says, not everybody has believed. They've heard, but they haven't believed. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of Christ, he says. We've used this verse. We've heard this verse. You hear missions conferences and evangelistic testimonies, and this is how it works. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of Christ. Preach the word, and I say amen, hallelujah, and praise the Lord. But friends, when you've been in the trenches and you've been on the front line and you've engaged people that are just obstinate in their lostness, there can be a questioning of, is this really enough? And I felt the quiet that time. That's good, though. Because that means serious-minded people in this room have engaged people with the gospel, and they've had that question come up in their mind. Is this enough? Because there's so many people who are still lost. And we've shared, and we've shared, and we've shared, and we've shared. There must be something not right about this. Maybe I'm doing it wrong. Maybe it's me. Maybe I should tweak my methodology. Maybe if it was a little more fun and a little more hip, a little more engaging, maybe that would work. Goodness forbid, but this is true. There are many, countless many throughout the ages. They're not bad people. I'm about to say something that's going to sound terrible. They're not bad people. The thought has crossed my mind before as well. Although that's not a good example. I am a bad person. So there are other people who aren't like me who are good people who think this same thing. Maybe there's something wrong with this message. Maybe that's why it doesn't work. Maybe we're painting God in a light that he shouldn't be painted in. Maybe this necessity of Jesus and this blood sacrifice and this exchange of righteousness for guilt and this removal of wrath, maybe this is all far too severe. Maybe if we take the rough edges off of this and we smooth it out and it doesn't have a sharpness to it, maybe if it has a bit more of a politeness to it, maybe then people will engage it better. Maybe it's not me. Maybe I'm not sharing it incorrectly. Maybe I'm just sharing the wrong message. And so what we have, and friends, this is not new. What we have is a results-driven gospel culture. What do we need to do differently in our methods? And what do we need to say differently in our message to get more people plugged in? And I want to go ahead and tell you, pragmatically speaking, both of those work, and they work really well. You can change your methods, you can change the message, you can get a lot of people to want to participate in whatever it is that you're doing. I don't call names out from the pulpit a lot, but I'll go ahead and call one out for an example today. There's a reason why the largest church in America is here in the state of Texas. And our dear friend Joel Osteen has it. There's a reason for that. There's a reason why they can interview people leaving his worship service. I've seen this before. I watched the news report where they did this. There's a reason why you can have a couple leave his worship service and interview, why do you like going to church here? And he says, well, I'm an Orthodox Jew, and well, I'm a Roman Catholic, and we're married to each other, and we just found both of us are able to engage this message and worship here without it conflicting with anything that we believe. You can make that happen. You can change your methods. You can change the message. You can ask all these questions. But you know who's persistent? You know who hasn't changed their method or changed their message? God Himself. He's persistent with His gospel. It stays the same. What has been the message from the beginning of, from the time of the fall until now? What has been the message? Mankind is in rebellion against God. Your sin has created a separation between you and your God, and your iniquities have hidden His face from you. And as such, there's nothing, not one thing, that you can do to make yourself right before God. But if you want life, you must be right before God. Then who can deliver me from this body of death? And God says, only I can. And I will do it through my Son. And over and over and over again, God calls for us in the Old Testament looking forward and the New Testament looking back. Look to the servant that I am sending you. Look to him. And it's persistent every time. Look to him. And the nation of Israel, the Hebrew people, Paul says of them here that they had no excuse. None whatsoever. Verse 18, surely they've never heard, have they? But indeed they have. And he begins citing references from Leviticus and Deuteronomy and the Psalms and other places about how the voice has gone out on all of the earth. And how Moses says, I'll make you jealous by a nation, by that which is not a nation, a nation without understanding. Isaiah is very bold when he says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was manifest to those who did not ask for me. And then notice the language here. God's language through the prophet. But as for Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched my hand out to a disobedient and obstinate people. They're without excuse. They heard the message. They had the law. They had the prophets. They had the sacrifices. They had the writings. The gospel then was received by those who did not seek it. If you go back and you begin looking through the Old Testament stories and God's reasoning for establishing the nation of Israel in the first place, besides sending his servant through that nation one day, he says, I've set you apart from all of the other nations, and I've given you this law, and I've given you these prophets, and I've given you this word, and I've given you this temple, and I've given you these sacrifices, so that all the other nations will what? Know that I am the Lord. You are not greater than the other nations. You are not more holy than the other nations. In fact, you were just as wicked as they were, and you were great in insignificance. But I chose you for myself so that I might make my name great through you, and all of the nations of the world would come to know who I am through you. And guess what they did? The same thing we do. They failed cataclysmically. Over and over. That's the story of the Old Testament. We're supposed to make much of God and we don't. We're supposed to make much of God and we don't. We're supposed to make much of God and we don't. But along the way, what do we see happening? There's enough times and enough places among enough people where they do make much of the Lord. The gospel comes through. And when the gospel comes through in the Old Testament, what do we see happening? People who are not part of that nation coming to their God. We see it with King Solomon. And they come from all the reaches of the earth to come and hear his wisdom. We see it during the Babylonian captivity, where a handful of men from Israel continue to follow after the pathway that God has set for them. And it overwhelms even the greatest geniuses of the kingdom. Even Nebuchadnezzar himself acknowledging that Jehovah is truly the only God that there is. And we see in these moments, we see glimmers of God's persistence in his message to bring the whole world to himself. And so what does God give us then? When we constantly hear and we constantly see and we constantly feel the rejection of the gospel, it's been going on from the beginning, it continues to now. Friends, it will continue to the end. We read in the Revelation the stories, if you remember the series before, of incredible things happening in the world and people attributing it not to God and rejecting the truth of God. It continues. What do we then need to find when we see this constant rejection? Friends, we need to remember that it's about a remnant. It's not about rejection. Look at verses 1 through 5 of chapter 11. I say then, God has not rejected his people, has he? And then Paul pulls the famous, may it never be. May it never be. Why not? How do we know that God has not rejected his people? Paul says, I am proof of this. I am proof that God has not rejected his people. And then Paul gets very personal. He usually doesn't get this personal. But he starts talking about his own personal life. And what does Paul say about himself? He says, I too am an Israelite. Guess what? He believes in Jesus. Not all of them have been rejected. He clearly, at least one of them is saved. Paul is in this moment. He says, I've heard the gospel and I've repented and I've believed. He says, I'm an Israelite. I'm a descendant of Abraham. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people that what? That he foreknew. Or do you not know, he says, the scripture in the passage about Elijah where he pleads against Israel. They've killed the prophets. They've torn down the altars. I'm all by myself. What is the divine response? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who've not bowed their knee to Baal. In the same way, then, there is also come to be at this present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. As hard as it is to swallow and as difficult as it is to process, it is a true statement. God is not saving everyone. It's just not. A handful of guys in the early church tried to teach a version of universalism where God would eventually save everyone and actually redeem Satan and the whole shebang. That's not new. Rob Bell didn't come up with that, guys. If you've listened to... that would be mean-spirited. Okay. Rob Bell didn't come up with that. He didn't come up with that. Origen in the early church taught a version of that. He taught that all things would be redeemed and Satan would be redeemed and hell would be no more and, you know... And you know what most people said to that? Origen, you've lost your mind. This is not what the Scripture teaches. The vast majority of Christians throughout our history, reading the Scripture with clarity, have come to understand God is not intent on actually saving every person. That's not the plan. It's difficult for me to say because I have friends, I have family members, I have those that I have known that are close to me, I have those that I know that have passed from this life to the next, and as far as a human person can tell, they were not under the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it crushes my heart and drives my soul to a place of borderline despair because they are standing condemned before God. This is not a pleasant thing that I speak of this morning. But when it comes to the rejection of the gospel, it's not about rejection, it's about a remnant. That's God's point. It's about a remnant. Friends, everyone comes into this world in a condition of rejecting the gospel. Remember, that's the point of Romans chapters 1, 2, and 3. That's where Paul starts. He starts with the universal condemnation of all people. Everyone is worthy of the wrath of God because there's none who seeks God. There's no one who is good. And if God were going to be completely merciful and completely just, He would leave us to ourselves, and the universalism would be that no one is saved. Universally, we would all be condemned. But friends, it's not about rejection. It's about a remnant. That God is actually saving people. Like, people really are coming under the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is opening the eyes of the blind, and He's bringing people, He's transferring, the language of the New says, He's transferring them from the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of His beloved Son. And those of you who are paying close attention, finally, this side of the room is in the city of God. You're welcome. That was for you, Amanda. She's so frustrated that she's been in the city of man this whole time. This is what has happened. God is bringing about the salvation of a remnant. Friends, I do not marvel. I said this before and I say it again, and I think Paul would agree with me if he were able to hear and give testimony. And by the way, if he were, I'd so sit down. Paul, man. I do not deserve to be saved. There's nothing in me that is worthy of being delivered from the wrath of God. God, if He were to have left me in my condition of rebellion against Him, would rightly be able to condemn me for my sin. Yet, what does it say here? According to God's gracious choice, His choice of grace, there is a remnant. The story of Elijah and the faithful remnant points this out. God's gracious choice keeps a remnant. Friends, Paul then drives home the point that salvation is by the grace of God, not the works of men. It is God who is persistent in His gospel, not mankind. I remember a very vivid conversation that I had with Amanda a bunch of years ago, early on in ministry, before we had kids, and you know, I was at the church I was at the time. I did mostly youth, but I was also responsible for an outreach program, and so we engaged a lot of people with some door-to-door evangelism and we heard a lot of stories, and we had a lot of interesting conversations with a lot of people. And you know, and I've given testimony from this pulpit. You know, I've shared the gospel with thousands and thousands of people, and only a handful 20-ish maybe, have ever called out on the Lord for salvation and me giving the gospel to them. Incredibly discouraging if you just want to go by the numbers. Apparently, I'm really bad at this. Okay? If you're just going by the numbers. And I remember having a conversation with her earlier on going, I feel like I'm wasting my time. I mean, I talk to all these people and I share this gospel. Nothing. People just keep rejecting Jesus, rejecting. And I ask all those questions of myself at that time that many of you have asked. Maybe I'm doing something wrong. Maybe there's something wrong with the message. Maybe. I wanted man's work to be able to accomplish this. I wanted my smoothness and my intelligence and my skill and my ability and my conversational reality. I wanted to be able to be winsome and overwhelm them and convince them and draw them in. Friends, you win them to the thing you win them with. If we win them with sharpness and good points and smooth polish, that's what we win them to. And all we need is someone a little bit sharper and a little more smooth in their presentation to come by after us to pull them away. What do? We do what God did. We say, this is the Son. Repent and believe on Him. Not an offer, a command. Not an invitation, a mandate of God. God Almighty has called out to all of His creatures that breathe His breath and bear His image that they must turn away from their sins and they must be conformed to the image of His perfect Son, the new Adam. Not an option, not an invitation, a command of God. And then what do? What are we responsible for after that? Absolutely nothing. I can't make them obey the commands of God. I can't do that. I can't make the blind eye see. I can't make the dead man live. I can't make the lame man walk. I can't make the mute man speak. I can't make the leprous man be clean before God. This is not what God has asked me to do. He said, declare the mandate and let Him be persistent in His gospel. Grace is not grace if man works for his salvation. If I create an environment where someone is doing something to come into Christ Jesus. Notice the point that is made here in this text. And it's a remarkable point that is made. Back in the end of 10, it's the seekers who did not find. Did you see that? Israel was seeking. They were looking. They had all the advantages. They were the ones seeking after God, supposedly. And they didn't find Him. They didn't find Him. What else does it say there, though? There was an entire nation of people who weren't even looking for God, and they found Him. This is not how we normally think this should go. This is not how we think things normally operate. What about the great parable in Matthew? Behold, there was a man, and he found great treasure in a field. And he re-hid it, and he went and he sold everything that he had, and he went and bought that field. And people say, see, Philip, he was seeking. No, didn't say he was looking for treasure. Didn't say he's a treasure hunter. And say that's what he was doing for a living. He happened upon a great treasure. It's incredibly incidental. And when he came upon this great treasure, very unexpectedly, he realized, this is something very unexpected. It's incredible and amazing. I should probably, I don't know, sacrifice everything I have to be able to be a part of this. Sounds very similar to something Jesus said. And so he went and he sold everything he had so that he could get that treasure that kind of found him almost, if you will. Friends, this is the reality of it. The seekers don't find. It's the chosen who receive. The rest are hardened is what this said. Why? Because of the sovereign work of God. His persistence in the gospel. Look at what it says in verse 8 of chapter 11. God gave them a spirit of stupor. Eyes not to see and ears not to hear down to this very day. Now, friends, I take the word of God seriously, and I know that you do too. We have to do something with that. This is what God does. Say, Philip, I would never love a God like that. Guess what? I wouldn't either until He opened my eyes to love Him. I was in a stupor and my eyes were blind and my ears could not hear. This sounded like nonsense. But God's persistent in His gospel. He keeps making much of Jesus. And friends, not Jesus meek and lowly, weak and mild. This is not Jesus. He wasn't even that Jesus when he was here the first time. Have you read stories about Jesus when he was here the first time? You brood of vipers. You blind guides leading the blind into hell. Who has warned you of these things? His visitation to the temple with the whip he made the night before. This is Jesus. This is him. Rich young ruler comes and says, what must I do to inherit the... You want to talk about a perfect evangelistic opportunity to let somebody in? The guy walked up to the incarnate Son of God who had the truth of the message and said, what do I have to do to be saved? And Jesus said, here it is. And the guy didn't like the answer. If anybody could have tweaked the answer, it was Jesus. And you know what he did? He watched the back of that guy's head walk away. Why? He's not here to tweak it. He's persistent in the message that has always been the message. Men are broken and they need to be repaired and they cannot repair themselves. And only God can do that. It's the sovereign work of God. Their backs are bent. What is it, friends? Listen, here it is. God is persistent in both his command to repent and his drawing in of his people and of his hardening the outcast. So, Philip, where's the encouragement in this? It's in a lot of places. It's in a lot of places. But here's where the chief encouragement is to be found. You and I are going to have the same experience that Paul had. He's looking around at his brothers and his sisters of the Hebrew nation, and they're rejecting their Messiah. And they're standing under condemnation. And it's breaking his heart that they are dying in rebellion against God. And he knows that God is sovereign. He knows that God will save. He knows that God will have compassion on you, have compassion, and mercy who have mercy, and harden whom you harden. He just wrote all of that. He read that from the Old Testament. He knows that that's the truth. Yet his heart still aches for them. Still broken over their condition. And so, do you know what he does? Do you know what Paul does? Where's the encouragement in all this? Do you know what Paul does? He does the exact same thing that God does. And he stands up the next day and the next week and the next life moment that happens where it's applicable and it makes sense. And he says, thus says the Lord. Repent and believe. So, Paul, you told him that yesterday and yesterday you rejected it. Yeah, but today is a new day. And today might be the day of salvation, says the Lord. The kindness of God should lead us to repentance. And God was kind enough to let you live again today. So I'm going to assume that God's kindness might lead to your repentance today. So I'm going to stand up today and tell you the same thing that you rejected yesterday, that you need the Lord Jesus. I'm going to be persistent in the message. Why? Because God is persistent in the message. To paraphrase the great Baptist preacher of old, Charles Spurgeon, if men are to go to hell, let them do so stepping over our testimony to get there. Be persistent in the gospel. Be persistent in it. And I've had some of you, and I want to close this on a more personal note. I've had some of you over the years. We've been together a long time. And I've had some of you together over the years say, you know, Philip, I appreciate your preaching and enjoy it and all, but you know, have you ever thought about maybe doing a series on X or maybe 3 points about that or five ways to have a better this or... No, sure hadn't. No. Mm-mm. We can do those on Wednesdays. We can do those on Sundays. We can have small group times together. We can talk about better families and better this. I'm doing one on prayer starting in a couple weeks. We can happily go off script from this environment, whatever topic you want to talk about. So, Phil, it just seems like all you ever do is talk about how we're sinners who need Jesus from the pool. I got it. No, you don't. Neither do I. You don't got it. And neither do I. How do I know you don't got it? Because of how you acted this morning before you got to church, because I acted that same way. And if you didn't act that way this morning, you'll act that way when you go home this afternoon. And if you make it through the whole day not acting that way, Monday's a coming. And then next Sunday, guess what you're going to need to hear? Guess what? You're broken and you need Jesus. Because even when you have that message, guess what you still need? That same message. Preach the gospel to all men, the old Puritan said, but start with yourself first. Every day. Luther said, every day I must preach the gospel anew to myself. Why? Because it is the message of God. So Philip, I want to understand God's will and God's purpose and God's mind and God's perspective. It's Jesus. You are broken. I am broken. I can't fix myself. You can't fix yourself. I can't fix you and you can't fix me. But you know what can be done? We can be redeemed through Jesus. And every day I wake up and I have to fight against my brokenness some more. And I keep going, really? This again? More of the same stuff? I dealt with this yesterday. Is there not like a fast action plan where I'll have to keep messing with the same stuff that keeps messing with me? Yeah, there's a fast action plan. It's called Jesus. Every single day. And friends, this is why we scream and echo with John in the Revelation. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Why? Because there is a day. This is the hope of a whole book of Romans. There is a day coming where I will actually be fully conformed to the image of Jesus. And I will not have to make war with myself anymore because I will be like Him. Perfect and pure and raised up as I ought to be. But guess what? Today is not that day. And unless you die today, and I sure hope that doesn't happen because I really like seeing your face, tomorrow's not going to be that day either. Or however many days it is between now and the great day of the Lord when the resurrection takes place. So between now and then, guess what we need? A persistent gospel that does not change. That's the same over and over and over again. I am broken. But Jesus is redeeming me. And for whatever reason, outside of my own human wisdom and understanding, God's gracious choice of redemption has fallen on me, and He has snatched me out of the fire, and He has taken away my filth, and He has replaced it with the glorious righteousness of Christ, and I will be grateful, and I will be thankful, and I will be worshipful, and I will be delighted in Him, because I should not be feasting at His banquet table, and He has caused me to be seated in the heavenly places in His Son Christ Jesus, and Jesus Himself says that God now loves us with the love that He loves His Son, and it is a gift that has been given to me, and I didn't do one thing to earn it. I did everything to keep it from coming to me, but He gave it to me anyway. I will preach that gospel to myself every single day. And you want your life to change? You really want your life to be different? Remind yourself of that every day. I was lost. This son of mine, the prodigal son story, this son of mine was dead. He was lost, but now he's alive and he is found. The story of the man born blind, what was his testimony to the Pharisees? I don't know a whole lot about it, but you know what I do know? I was blind, but now I can see. Why is that? Because of Jesus. Preach this to yourself every day. Why? Because God is preaching it to us every day. It's a persistent gospel. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you. Thank you that when we're faithless and we abandon this gospel and we abandon this truth and we begin striving in our own strength and we begin working in our own power, thank you, God, that you are persistent in your gospel. That you are unwavering in your truth. That your covenant is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And it is found in your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, forgive us when we throw our hope into anything else besides Him. Forgive us when we try to bank our future hope on anything besides Him. Father, let us promiscuously declare the gospel of Jesus Christ, first with ourselves and then with everyone else. We ask for this grace in the name of Jesus. Amen. I invite you to stand as we sing a song of response together.
Pass me not, O Jesus.